Thanks, Bill and Rosemary. I had to stop singing that last hymn or I was not going to have any voice left. Yeah, it was a great choice of songs. I leaned back to Jesse and said, Bill was doing this theme of animals, but I was looking at the theme of worship that was also winding its way through those songs. So it was really great. If you've been a believer for any length of time, if you've been in the assemblies for any length of time, it's a pretty good chance that you've heard a message at one point or another about the Greek words that are used for love in our English translations. Storge, philia, eros, agape. We understand that the English word love has many different meanings. It's a lot more complex than just love. Storge refers to the natural love. It's love that, say, you might have for pizza, Jesse. Philia is brotherly love. That would be the love we have for one another. Eros is the passionate love that you would have between spouses. And agape is the unconditional love that you would have, for a child. And the basic understanding, or having a basic understanding of these Greek words, gives us a deeper understanding of those passages, so that when we read them, we understand what they mean and have a better understanding at a deeper level. So this morning we're going to do an old-fashioned word study, as you would. We're not going to do it on love, though. We're going to tackle the seven Hebrew words that are used in the Old Testament for praise. Goal is exactly the same, that we would have a deeper understanding of what praise is about, as it's shown to us in the Old Testament, primarily with a focus on the Psalms. The Psalms is literally a book of praise. Full disclosure, the idea for this message came from a book that I read that was actually co-written between Chris Tomlin and Darren Whitehead called The Holy Roar. And throughout that book, they described these seven words. And as I was reading it, I went, how come I've never heard this before? This is good. I need to share this. So, you know, took their idea, did a little bit more research to put this together, just by way of level setting, praise, worship. There is a distinction between the two, although they are obviously very much related. Praise is the act of expressing approval or admiration or giving thanks. Worship is the reverent honor paid to God. Put different way, praise is a big part of worship, but it's not the only part of worship. Worship could also include prayer, our feelings, our adoration, our postures, and more. So that being said, we're going to tackle these seven words in the next 30 minutes or so. I will apologize up front for my butchering of the Hebrew language. I've been trying hard to learn these words, but as a lot of you know, I am linguistically challenged. So my son is here to mock me, and I will get you even with you later. So first up is the word yada. I've put up there on the screen the Hebrew number for it as well. That's the Strong's number if you want to do your own research on it, but basically, yada is to revere or worship with extended hands, to hold out your hands, to throw a stone or an arrow. And by way of example, and I'm going to throw all the verses on the screen here. We're going to look at about 30 verses or so in the next half hour, so I'll put them on there. You're welcome to turn to them or check them out as you like, and I'll probably put the PowerPoint up on the website as well, so if you want to research this more for yourself, you're more than welcome to do so. Psalm 67, verse 3, out of the NASB, says, let the people's praise, yada, you, O God. Let all the people praise, yada, you. It's used about 114 times in the King James. Often in slightly different contexts, the majority of the times it refers to giving thanks or confession or praise. In the context of praise, it refers to people being so overjoyed that they literally raise their hands in praise. If you've ever been to a sporting event, you're watching the game, you're cheering for your team, you're waiting. It's the Senators, you're waiting a long time. But eventually, you know, the one star that we have left on the team is going down the ice, he shoots, he scores! And you're overcome with emotion. You jump up, hands are raised. That's yada. I have to pick on Bill when he was doing the youth announcement. It's fantastic! Instantly, hands are up. It doesn't matter how conservative we may be. We've all experienced that in one form or another. That's yada. Psalm 99, verse 3 says, let them praise, yada, your great and awesome name, Holy is he. Psalm 145, verse 10, all your works shall give thanks, yada, to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. So that's yada. Next up is halal. It's to boast, to rave, to shine, to celebrate, to clamor foolishly, or to clamorously foolish. Example of that comes from Psalm 149, verse 3. Let them praise halal, his name, with dancing, to make music with him, with timbrel and harp. It's used 165 times in the King James. Again, primarily translated as praise or glory or boasting or foolishness, celebrating. Halal is all about letting go of our inhibitions. To boast, to celebrate, to be joyful, to clamor foolishly. Not worrying about who's watching. Not worrying about what others might think. It's a situation where you just act without thinking and express your emotions. To boast about a person. To celebrate with a person. To celebrate at a marriage ceremony or feast. We might even characterize this word as gushing over something. Out of control praise. Praise with passion. All of those would describe halal. An exuberant expression of celebration or praise. Psalm 69, verse 30, is, I will praise halal, the name of God, with song, and magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 22, verse 22, I will tell your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise halal. One more. Psalm 109, verse 30, with my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise halal. And again, it's just that idea of letting go of our inhibitions and just being, letting our emotions overflow into the praise that we are giving to the Lord. Third one is zamar, to make music, to celebrate in song and in music, to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument. Psalm 144, verse 9, out of the New King James says, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises, zamar, to you. Now, this one is used 45 times in the King James, so going down slightly in its usage. Again, mostly translated as word praise or singing psalms. This is the idea of literally making music, striking an instrument with your fingers, often accompanied by a voice, to celebrate in song, to give praise through music, through singing. I found this quote, actually this was one of the quotes that I kept from the book. It says, music is more powerful than we even understand. It can soften our hearts, soothe our troubled souls. It opens a door to the spiritual world. It paves the road for the Spirit's coming. That was a quote from Darren Whitehead. I'll say it again. Music is more powerful than we can even understand. It can soften our hearts, soothe our troubled souls. It opens a door to the spiritual world. It paves the road to the Spirit's coming. Think about that last hymn we sang. Then sings my soul. Did that evoke an emotional response in you? I would hope so. Looking around the room, I would say for most people that they would say yes. There was an emotional response to singing that song, because it was another way to connect with the Lord on a spiritual level. As we sing those praises. Psalm 7, verse 17. I will praise Yada, the Lord, according to his righteousness. And I will sing praise, Zamar, to the name of the Lord Most High. 1 Chronicles 16 and 9. Sing to him. Sing song, psalms, Zamar, to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. The psalms are filled with examples of music and singing combined to give praise. that's the idea of Zamar. In fact, literally the whole book of Psalms, can be sung as a way of praise and worship. Martin Luther had this quote: "Next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Beautiful music is the art of the prophets that can calm the agitations of the soul. It's one of the most magnificent and delightful presents that God has given to us." Beautiful music is the art of the prophets that can calm the agitations of the soul. It's one of the most magnificent and delightful presents that God has given to us. Have you thought about music as a present from God to us? It's an interesting concept, and one we probably don't really necessarily think of, but when you look at how intricately tied music is throughout the Bible, through God's word and the Psalms and elsewhere, you could just do a study of all the verses. Sing unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord, sing praises to the Lord. God has given us music as a gift, and part of that is to help us connect with God. We start every service with a number of songs and hymns. That's not just filler until everybody sits down and calms down. It helps to set a tone so that we can get more connected to God's word, so that we're prepared to hear his word, so that we get a deeper understanding of it. Next up, Todah, an extension of the hand, thanksgiving, confession, a sacrifice of praise, a thanksgiving for things not yet received, a choir of worshipers. Todah. Psalm 100, verse 1. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, Todah. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. So this word ends up being translated many times as thanksgiving. In fact, it's more often translated as thanksgiving than praise itself, but they're almost interchangeable in the way they're used. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, Todah, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. It's used about 32 times in the King James. And again, as I said, translated most often as thanksgiving or praise. Todah is about praising God with thanksgiving, especially when there's a sacrifice or a cost involved. It also includes the idea of praise with expectation. And that's a whole other study almost unto itself as I was peeling back the layers of this. Praise of thanksgiving when there's a sacrifice involved or a cost involved, and praise with expectation. So if you think of the blessings that we experience and have gone through when we've gone through a trial, you go through a trial, you sense God's presence through it, you eventually get to the other end, and there's that feeling of emotion and thankfulness towards God because he helped you through this period. That's part of Todah. In a similar manner, Todah also is about the praise for what is yet to come. God's promised us a blessing here on earth, but he also wants to and has promised that we would have an abundant life, that we would have a blessed hope, that we know the Lord is coming back for us to take us home, and that we'll experience eternity in his presence. So when we praise God for those blessings that we haven't received, which is part of what we did this morning at the Lord's Supper, as part of that worship service, that's Todah. Psalm 56, verses 11 and 12 says, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praise, Todah, to you." A.W. Tozer said that true worship that is pleasing to God creates within the human heart a spirit of expectation and insatiable longing. True worship that is pleasing to God creates within the human heart a spirit of expectation and insatiable longing. when we praise the Lord, when we worship Him, when we focus on what He's done for us, when we focus on what He will do for us, that draws us closer to Him. That draws us back to that expectation. The number of times we've sat in the Lord's Supper and focused on one aspect of the Lord's death or on His second coming, and then suddenly, you know, there's this turn. And you can just almost feel this shift as we start talking about, you know, seeing face to face because we're going to see Him one day. And it's almost tangible as you're going through, and suddenly the Holy Spirit will direct this meeting back to expectation. That's Torah. That's where the joy comes in. You know, at the risk of repeating myself, you know, we often focus at the Lord's Supper on His death, and rightfully so. This do in remembrance of me. Remember His death. But when we remember His death, we also remember the sacrifice, the cost, but then we also remember that, you know, the grave could not hold Him, that He was risen again. And then eventually we get back to face to face. One day we will see Him. Barak is to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration, to praise, to salute, to thank. Psalm 72, verse 11 and 15. Yes, all kings shall fall down before Him, all nations shall serve Him, and He shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to Him. Prayer also will be made for Him continually, and daily He shall be praised, which is Barak. Barak is used 333 times in the King James. Generally translated as the word bless or blessings. Also includes praise, to kneel down, to congregate. Barak is the posture of praise. It includes the idea of kneeling down before God, praising Him, adoring Him for what He's done for us. As I mentioned at the Lord's Supper, you know, we focus a lot on the price that was paid for us at the cross. That the Lord Jesus would step out of glory, be born as a baby, that He experienced humanity, yet without sin, that He allowed His own creation to humiliate Him, the beatings, the scourging, being spit upon, being nailed to a cross, crown of thorns, the pain, the suffering, those three dark hours. That the Father could say that it pleased Him to bruise the Lord. The weight of the sins of the world were placed upon Him. The Lord Jesus was separated. The Lord Jesus was separated from His Father for the first time in all of eternity, as He bare the cost of our salvation. Barak should drive us to our knees in humble adoration for what He's done for us. There goes the rope. Lost. Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel, Barak, before the Lord our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. It's posture. It's the posture of praise, because we understand the cost of our salvation. 2 Chronicles 6:13-15. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, 3 cubits high, and set it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it and knelt on his knees, Barak, in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like You in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to Your servants who walk before You with all their heart, who has kept Your servant David, my father, that which You have promised him. Indeed, You have spoken with Your mouth and have fulfilled it with Your hand as it is this day. Solomon understood what the Lord had done for them. And that's what drove him to his knees. But as I say, you know, we have the cross. And it's the cross that should drive us to our knees as we praise him. Tehillah is a laudation, a hymn, a song of praise, a new song, a spontaneous song. Psalm 22, verse 3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises, Tehillah, of Israel. Used 57 times in the King James, all exclusively as the definition of praise. Tehillah is literally the songs or the hymns of praise. The songs, as I mentioned before, have a really special place in worship. They allow us to express our thoughts and feelings in a way that our words and our speech often cannot. If we look at that verse again, you are holy, enthroned in the praises or songs, which is Tehillah, of Israel. God is enthroned in our songs of praise. So it says, you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. God gets honor and glory when we sing praises to him. He's enthroned in it. He's surrounded in our praises. You may not completely understand this side of heaven, what that entails, but it is there in black and white. So our praises and our worship to him is part of what gives him glory and honor. The songs of Tehillah belong to God. They flow from a worshiper's heart. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint, but Psalm 33, verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise, Tehillah, is upright and beautiful. Psalm 40, verse 3, he's put a new song in my mouth, praise, Tehillah, to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Psalm 66, verse 2, sing out the honor of his name, make his praise to Tehillah glorious. And last one, Isaiah 43, verse 21. This people I have formed for myself, that they shall declare my praise to Tehillah. This people I have formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. God wants our praise. He formed us so that we would praise him. Charles Spurgeon said that praise is the rehearsal of our eternal song. By grace we learn to sing, and in glory we will continue to sing. Praise is the rehearsal of our eternal song. By grace we learn to sing now, and in glory we'll continue to sing. And lastly, Shavach, which is to address in a loud tone, to shout, to command glory and triumph. Psalm 117, verse 1, praise Shavach, the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. It's only used 11 times in the King James, but Shavach are the shouts of praise. This is forceful praise. This is the yelling. This is the punch, if you would, behind praising him. Some emphasis. Psalm 63, verse 1 and 3 and 4. The Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise, Shavach, you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift my hands in your name. In Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise, Shavach, your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Again, there's also the idea here with the shouting, but also of commending to another generation, to passing on from generation to generation. So, seven words. Yada, to revere or worship with extended hands. Halal, to boast, to rave, to celebrate. Zamar, to make music, to celebrate in song or music. Todah, the extension of the hand, thanksgiving, sacrifice of praise. Barach, to kneel, to bless God as an act of adoration. Tehillah, a hymn or song of praise. And Shavach, to pray, to address in a loud tone, to shout, to commend. So, seven words. Gives us a little bit better idea of what worship means. So, in case you're wondering, and for the record, I'm not trying to start a revolt. There's not a coup underway. And I'm not suggesting that we all start singing and dancing in the aisles with our hands raised. I'll say that again. This is not a revolt. We're not starting a coup. And I'm not suggesting we all start singing and dancing and raising our hands. I'm not suggesting that we get a mosh pit for the front. If you don't know, ask your children. They will tell you. We tend to be a fairly conservative group. And that's fine. I was raised more conservative than we are here. So I'm very much of that camp. I started with the four Greek words for love because we're very comfortable with the idea of the Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew. It's translated to English. Our English words are pretty basic at times, and they don't totally give us the breadth of the meaning that is often used in Scripture. We get that. We've accepted it. Oh, yes, love, lots of different words. Love for pizza, love for your child, love for your spouse. Clearly not the same word. Same is true of praise. There is a vast variety when you actually look at the word of praise and what it means. That's the point of the study. Music plays a huge role in that. Again, not suggesting for a moment that we would change anything that we're doing. I found this quote, which I thought was actually quite interesting, talking about specifically to music. It says, "The purpose of music goes beyond mere instruction. In many ways, it allows for the direct connection to God in ways that sermons can't or don't. Singing allows a part of our hearts to speak to God in a way that doesn't happen when we hear the spoken word. Something incredible happens when we sing. You can feel it when you sing alone, but most especially when you sing as part of a community, a congregation in worship. Something awakens not only in the heart of each person, but also in the collective heart of the body of Christ, connecting us to each other and to God in the deepest parts of who we are." If we learn anything from this study, it would be that there's literally hundreds of passages in the Old Testament that speak of praise and worship. It's important to God. And I would be the first to confess that I have been critical at times of other faiths or individuals who maybe have a little bit more freedom to express themselves in worship than I do. And that's my bad. That is on me for being critical of somebody when I had no place in doing so. It's very clear when you look through Scripture that there are many, many different examples of worship. And what you don't find is any place where it says you should do it this way or that way. What you see is a whole lot of people doing it a whole lot of different ways. Our way is just as valid as their way of doing it. John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The thing that is of primary importance is that our worship is heartfelt. Our worship will be heartfelt when we truly understand who God is, what he's done for us, the cost of our salvation, and the blessings that are to come when we're called home to glory. If we can get our heads around those concepts, our love for God will grow, our outpouring of our heart will be sincere praise and worship that brings joy to us and is pleasing to God. Let's close in word. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we truly do thank you for your word. We thank you for the depth and breadth of it, Father. It is so complex, and so often we just touch the surface, Lord, and again, it would just be my prayer that as we've done this study and we've looked at these words, Father, that our understanding of praise and worship would be expanded, that we would have a better understanding of what you want from us, Father. We recognize that there are many different forms that it might take, and we would just acknowledge, Father, that all are valid and all are bringing glory to you, Father. And it doesn't really matter how we go about doing that. What's important is that we do praise you with our heart. We give you the glory that's due your Son's name, Father. We know that one day we will see him face to face and we will fall down and worship at his feet. And until then, Father, we just thank you again for your word and just pray that you would use it for your glory, that you would help us to just have a closer relationship, a deeper relationship with you, because that's what you crave from us. We just ask these things in your name. Amen. By way of promo, this evening we're going to look at postures of worship. So where these were words of praise, tonight we're going to get into postures, bending down, kneeling, etc.